The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Well, good morning to you, and it's good to be here. I trust that Brother David has had a good honeymoon and enjoyed his being newlyweds, and I know y'all will be looking forward to him getting back here with you soon. I was telling the brother earlier, just to give a little background, I'm Charles Kitchens, and I pastor church at Jasper, Alabama. But I grew up at Caledonia, Mississippi, and that seems like a lifetime ago, and maybe it was. And for some of these young Mississippi State folks, I was in the slow group. It took me 6 years to get out from over there, so that's been about 40 years ago. So it's good to be back here with the folks at Macedonia, and trust that you'll pray for me this morning as we try to bring a message to you. I want to take a look, if we can. I'll look at a number of different scriptures. So if you got your Bible, I hope you'll stay with me and try to follow along with some of the thoughts that I have on my mind. But I want to turn to a portion of scripture to begin because as I've been studying and looking at some things in scripture and just something that's kind of, I guess as long as I've been doing this now, you know, there's a lot of things, maybe not new things, but things just stand out to you from time to time that come out from the Word of God. So I want to turn over to the book of Colossians, the third chapter, and think about the fact, looking at this life that we have in Christ Jesus, and how really when you look at what the Bible says about that life, and we'll go back and look at some things, maybe go back to John chapter 3 and look at the new birth, look at some things in Romans 5, where it talks about how we got in this fix that we're in, the fact that we're sinners, and we need the grace of God, and that's what the Bible tells us over and over again, that it's not our works that saves us. Our works are an evidence of Christ living in us. And so as we look at some things in God's Word and think about this life that we have in Christ, how that really, it's the only life that really matters. And I trust that we can bring that out to you today. Here in the third chapter of the book of Colossians, it says, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." So he's beginning here by telling us, if you're a born-again child of God, if you be risen with Christ, if you were in Christ Jesus when he died upon the cross, the fact that you were in him, that God chose you and placed you in Christ Jesus, and that he chose you before the foundation of the world. These are all basic things that we think about, right, when we look at Scripture. The fact that God loved us, you know, that ought to cause us to stop and maybe pause and think for just a minute. Sometimes people get to feeling these days like, you know, well, in this world that we're living in, we've got so many problems, so many troubles, there's so much rioting going on, and who cares about me, right? And well, I want to tell you somebody that cares about you, and that's our Lord. In fact, he cared about you so much that he thought about you and loved you before the world ever was. He knew who you were and set his affections on you and sent his son to die for you. That's how much he cares for you. So if you ever get down in the mully grubs and think nobody really cares, I want you to pause and think for a moment to think that you have a Savior that loves you with an unending love, and that his love will never fail. So he says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We ought to be seeking spiritual things, heavenly things, while we're living here in this world, and not just the things that you know, God knows and recognizes that we all have to work and labor and have a job and provide for ourselves for food. In fact, the Bible tells us that the man that won't work ought not to eat. And that's something I wish everybody could learn today. But anyway, you know, that the Bible tells us that we need to provide. The man that won't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. The man that won't provide for his own family. And again, one of those things that ought to be emphasized more today than maybe it is. But he says, we also need to be seeking those things. If you be risen with Christ, if you're a born-again child of God, you ought to be seeking heavenly things. You ought to be seeking spiritual things. You ought to be thinking, seeking things that give glory to God and that truly edify and nourish you and who you really are. So he says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead. I want you to think about that. I was telling the brother earlier, you know, as I'm getting up in age and realizing death is a lot closer than it ever has been in my life. I don't know when it will be, but I know that death is coming for me. And I can look at the obituaries and kind of figure out it's a lot closer than it used to be by the age that I am. But he says, Paul says, seek those things. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which were above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, so when we think about this natural body, I don't care what age you are. We got some young folks here, you know, but I'm going to tell you, that old natural body of yours is going to die. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You've got a life that's not going to die. That's the point I'm trying to bring out, is the fact you have a life that is never going to fail, that's never going to fall away. And so he says, you're dead. and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, that's important for us to know, that the life that we truly have is the life that's in Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So there's a promise, not only that you have a life now, but you have a life that's going to come and going to carry on, because when Christ appears, you're going to appear with him in glory one of these great days. That's a promise. And as I was preaching at home here probably a week or so ago, talking about hope, and how important hope is in our lives. Today we have a lot of people that are hopeless in this world. They're sick. They see things going on. They're frustrated with their government. They're frustrated with the world. They see all this stuff going on. And people get very hopeless. But I'm going to tell you that we have a hope that transcends this life that we live in. And as I was thinking about that, there's a portion of Scripture that we find over in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. And in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, there's the story of the Apostle Paul on his journey from Israel and from Jerusalem to Rome. Paul had a desire to go to Rome. The prophet, if you want to call him that, Agabus came to Paul and actually took a girdle and tied his hands behind his back when he was on his way to Jerusalem and said, if you go to Jerusalem, this is how you're going to go to Rome. You're going to be bound and tied. And sure enough, Paul was taken prisoner while he was in Jerusalem. And on his journey to go to Rome, the Bible tells us there that as they had around the Isle of Crete, and they had gone into port, and it says it was a fair haven, a safe haven, a place for them to abide. And Paul told them there, he says, you need to stay here. Because the journey is going to be fraught with trouble, and maybe even the loss of the ship. And so, but the centurion, the Roman soldier who was in charge of Paul, and his the fact that he was a prisoner, checked with the captain, and the captain says, "Oh no, it's good to go. I'll tell you, you need to be careful who you listen to." Sometimes the man who seems to know so much, the captain of the ship would be with somebody you think would know all about setting sail and when it was good to sail. But Paul had told them it was going to be wrought with trouble and the loss of the ship. But they listened to the captain, and off they went. Well, sure enough, the Bible tells us there in that 27th chapter that the further they went, they got into a storm. There was a wind that was called, they had a name for the wind called Euroclodon. Leviathan, and Euroclodon began to blow, and the ship was tossed, and it got so bad they began to strip down the sails and throw goods off the ship, you know, trying to make the journey easier. And the Bible says that they got to the point where they lost all hope. And Paul then stood up and said, "An angel of the Lord appeared to me last night. And he told me that if all of you will stay in this ship," and they must have been thinking about bailing out, okay? They must have been ready to jump overboard themselves. He said, "If you stay in the ship, there'll not be the loss of a single one." And it was so. I tell you, Paul gave a word of hope because why? He heard from the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you hear from the Lord, you can have hope even in this old world that we're living in. He says then, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members upon the earth." And he goes on and lists the deeds of the flesh many times that all of us have maybe seen, experienced, or know about. But he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And those, you know, that word mortify simply means put to death. Think about mortician, and you've got the definition of that word. But mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And what are these members? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so forth. So he says, mortify all of these. Put these things to death. Why? So that you may live that life that Christ has placed within you to his glory and to his honor. And he's the one that we owe all the glory and honor to, because he's the one that gave us that life, and he is that life, and he's the one that we need to honor with the life that he's given us. So having kind of gotten to the heart of what I was wanting to talk about a little bit this morning, this life that we have, how did we get into this mess, right? I mean, what did we do, you know? Well, I want to turn over to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, if we can, because in the book of Romans, and I'll give you kind of like a broad summary of some things that we find in the book of Romans. But in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome. There were those there, and you can find this in the second chapter of the book of Romans. I'm not going to read every single verse of this, but in the second chapter of the book of Romans, there were those that were accusing Paul of going about and teaching that the more evil you do, the more grace you're going to have. And Paul stood up and admonished them, and then takes a good portion of the book of Romans teaching them that that's not true. You know, we could go to the first and sixth chapter. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Just because you're saved by the grace of God doesn't mean that you should see how much sin you can do in your life and dishonor God in that way. So he begins to talk about, well, how did we get into this situation that we're in? How did we become sinners? And so forth. Well, if you turn over to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, you'll find there that the Apostle Paul has been addressing the groups of people. There's two groups of people that are there at the church at Rome. There's both Gentiles, that's us non-Jewish people. There's Gentiles and Jews there, and the Jews had some experience with the Bible. And the oracles of God, as he talks about there in the third chapter of the book of Romans, because he kind of builds the case to them and tells them, going through the first and second chapters of this book of Romans, that there are those that have faith because of the fact that they've grown, you know, and it's evidence in the fact that they've grown up through the, or maybe I should put it this way, there are those that do the works of the law, but that have the law. That would be the Jews. But there are also those that do the works of the law that never had any scriptures. Those were Gentiles that were out there because they had been born of the Spirit of God, had God's laws written in their hearts and in their minds, and they just did what was right because it was what God had written upon their hearts. Then there were those that were Jews that had learned the law all their lives about how to serve God. They had the Ten Commandments. Great blessing to them that they knew what it was, that we're to love the Lord our God with all, that we're to have no gods before Him. All of this had been taught to them all of their life. What a blessing that it would be to know that when you look back throughout the history of the world and go back 4,000 years ago or whatever, and find that there was a people back there that God blessed to have His Word so that they knew that there was only one true and living God, that all the gods that were talked about out there, all the Egyptian gods, the Greek gods, the Babylonian gods, all these gods were false gods, and the Jews had been revealed to the children of Israel the one true and living God, and He had manifested Himself to them by delivering them out of Egypt and bringing them out with a mighty hand and from that bondage that they were in captivity down there. And they had seen the works of the one true and living God who had power over the wind and the waves and the air and all those things, and over the animals, and even sent plagues down in Egypt of all the various kind of grasshoppers and locusts and all those things, and the water being changed to blood, all those things that He had shown to them. He had all power over everything. But there were those here that in this church at Rome that not only were accusing Paul of teaching that we should continue to do evil, that Paul was teaching that the more evil you do, the more grace you have, but there were also those that were there that were teaching along with this that you still had to keep the law, and that the law was so important. And Paul goes about proving to them that there were people outside of the Jewish nation that were children of God. And we could go to the Scriptures and prove that fairly quickly here this morning and think about this. You know, if you think about the prophet Elijah, Elijah had caused it not to rain for over 3 years, time period. During that time, God sent him down to a widow woman's house, a woman of Sarepta. This woman was a Gentile. And during his time that he was staying there with this woman, God called, because of the prophet being there with her, he caused her cruse of oil not to fail, and he caused her barrel of meal not to fail, and her and that child were fed by the hand of God, and Elijah was also fed by the hand of God, staying there with her. We could go back to a man by the name of Naaman the Syrian. Naaman had leprosy, there was a little lady in his group there from Israel that told him, "You need to go up and see the prophet over in Israel. He can take care of this leprosy for you." And he appeared to him there, he sent him down to the Jordan River to wash himself. And he asked the question, "We have rivers back in Syria that are just as good as the Jordan." But the prophet said, "No, I'm telling you to go wash in the Jordan River. There's a particular place I want you to go." And he went down there and he washed in that Jordan River, and his leprosy was healed. Two Gentiles that were faithful to do the things that God had commanded them to do. Now we want to turn over to maybe one other place real quickly and think about Jonah the prophet. Where was Jonah sent to preach that he didn't want to go? Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria back during those days, and Assyria was a Gentile nation. And of course, you know the story. Jonah didn't want to go because we can speculate, I guess, that the Assyrians had a reputation of being pretty mean, and especially the things that they had done to the northern tribes of Israel. And I can imagine Jonah being hearing God say, "I want you to go preach to the people up at Nineveh," and he's like, "I don't think I want to go to Nineveh. Those people are mean up there." And of course, you know the story how Jonah went down and he got in the ship and they threw him overboard in the ship, and he ended up in the belly of a whale. And then after 3 days and three nights, very interesting time frame, by the way, after 3 days and three nights, he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And the Lord immediately put him up on the shore, and he set out for Nineveh to go preach. Well, what happened when he got to Nineveh? He preached to them to repent. And they repented. A Gentile nation repented at the preaching of the Word of God. This is all Old Testament stories, right? So God has always had a people, as the book of Revelation says, in every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe on the face of the earth, but they didn't all have the gospel, and they didn't all have the Word of God. And so as Paul is convicting this case here in the first couple of chapters of the book of Romans, telling them that we're all sinners, that we've all been found under sin, and we're all in the same condition, Then he asks the question at the beginning of the third chapter of the book of Romans. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? You've got a group of people here saying you need to follow the law, and part of this salvation process is you need to continue to be circumcised just like the law called for, so that you can be like our father Abraham, who was called out of... There's another Gentile, by the way. Another Gentile that was called out, heard the word of God, a man by the name of Abraham that believed God and left his family behind to go to a place that God would show him. And God told him when he got there, I will give you this land. And as a seal of the promise that God made to him, that not only would he give him that land, but that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed in him. He said the part of that seal of that covenant that he made with God was that he would be circumcised in that day. And so he says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And of course, the answer to that is, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So we have here the situation. He says, what if we're all in, if we're all sinners, and we're all condemned, and the law doesn't do us any good, then what advantage did the Jews have? He said, much in every way, because they were told of God what God called upon and what God required for us to do to please him. So there's an advantage in knowing today. You know, you might look, you know, for sometimes people are accused. You know, we believe that salvation is by the grace of God. And so people might lay the charge to us. Well, if you believe it's by grace, and it's not because of your confession or because of your prayer or because of your coming forward to be baptized or whatever other condition people might, then why do you, if it's all by grace, then why are you out here serving God? Because it's because God also requires us, my friends, not to be saved to go out and serve him, but because it pleases him and because we give honor to him as our Savior and recognize what he's done for us. So what advantage did the Jews have? He said, much in every way. They were blessed because God gave them a land. God gave them food. God told them, came and met with them and fed them and nourished them and made a nation out of them. And so they were blessed because they knew God. And so they began to carry on with this here in this book of Romans. And he says, and I'm going to skip down to about the 19th verse now, this third chapter. He says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So again, he's telling us here that the law is not what makes you just or innocent and declared innocent before God. It's not the works of the law. It's not your deeds. It's not what you do. We could turn over also to the book of Galatians, where there was also a group of people there that were calling on people to be circumcised in order to be saved and to follow after the law as well as the gospel. And so Paul, again in the third chapter in the book of Galatians, tells them it's not the law. The law is not what makes you just before God. In fact, he goes on and tells us here, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We've talked about some cases here this morning, how the righteousness of God was manifested where there was no law. The believing Assyrians up there in Nineveh is one evidence of righteousness that people had without the law ever coming to them. They heard the gospel message and they repented it at the hearing of it. And the Bible makes it clear to us that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, and this is talking about belief now, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So where you find a believer, what you found is somebody that's already been born of the Spirit of God, somebody that already has the ability to hear, spiritually hear the message of God. And so he tells us here now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, first of all, what Paul wanted them to know was that both Jews and Gentiles, we're all sinners. We're all sinners because our father was a sinner. In fact, that's the point he gets to when we get over into the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. He makes it even more clear that by one man's sin, one man's transgression, sin came into the world, right? We all know and understand when that happened. That happened with Adam in the garden. God gave them one law. Or maybe I should say a couple of laws, but he gave them laws there in the garden, and the laws that governed them in the garden was they could eat of every tree of the garden and every fruit of the garden that was there, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told them, the day that thou eatest thereof, you shall surely die. So he gave them one commandment, one law, and we could go back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and I'll not take the time to do that this morning, but we could go back over there. Of course, you know the story, how Satan came and tempted Eve, and there's some things you ought to think about when we look at that, and that's the fact that God gave the commandment that they could eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, gave that to Adam. Adam was the one that was responsible for making sure that law was kept. And he was given a wife, and he was responsible for looking out after that wife. And as you read that account there, the third chapter of the book of Genesis, I've come to contend over the years, Adam was standing there with Eve. He was there with her when Satan tempted her, and when she was tempted, when Satan told her that if you'll just eat of this fruit, you'll be like God, and you'll know the difference between good and evil and so forth, and appeal to her flesh, Adam didn't do anything to stop her. And secondly, he was the one that was supposed to have told her about this, and there's evidence in the way she responded that he didn't even tell the story exactly right. So as we look at it, the Bible says she was deceived. Thought about this a little bit recently. Just throw this out. This is not part of what I guess the message this morning necessarily. But, there's a lot of deception going on in the world these days. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of it. When you see a lot of lying and a lot of deception going on, I've come to believe more and more that when we see the lying and deception that's going on in this country that we're living in and around the world, when people tell you one thing, when they know it's not true, the evidence is there on video and on newsreels that things are not, but they tell you a different story anyway, they're deceiving you. And the original deceiver was Satan himself, who came in and lied to Eve there in the garden. But going on with the story, she was deceived and took of the fruit. She gave to Adam, and he ate it. And the Bible says he transgressed the law. In other words, he did it intentionally. He knew what he was doing and did it anyway. And that's the reason the Bible tells us that by one man, sin entered into the world. So when we get over to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and I'm going to skip past some things because he's talking there in the fourth chapter about Abraham's faith, and how Abraham was justified, declared just by his faith and the things that he did because he believed God. And maybe I will pause just a moment to talk about some things that, you know, part of what I would challenge you during the coming week. You want to read your Bible a little bit? You go in here and read Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5 in detail and think about some of the things that we're talking about here this morning. But he makes the case. And I'm going to go back to verse 39 of Romans 3 for just a minute, but he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Jesus Christ was made an atoning work for our sin, and he died upon the cross for us, and he justified us by his blood. We'll get to that here in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. He says, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Remember what we're talking about. He's got a group there in Rome, both Jew and Gentile. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision, talking about the Gentiles, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law. So just because we're not justified by the works of the law doesn't mean the law is a bad thing. The law, it teaches us, it tells us some of the things we need to do to please God, that we don't need to have other gods before Him, that we don't need to have idols, that we don't need to be committing adultery and fornication and those things. All that's laid out in the law for us that we might know there are things that do not please God, okay? And he says, but what shall we say then that our father, Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So now he's diving off into a moment here about Abraham and the story of Abraham, and I want to read just a little bit of this. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Abraham was esteemed. I esteem him still today when I think about the faith that he had. If you think about this, a man 75 years old, we can kind of relate to some of that about being that age. And suddenly a God appears to him down in Ur of the Chaldees. And he was, Ur was a, as what we know today, modern day Babylon, okay? Iraq. Iraq, Babylon, Babylonia, all the gods that they had down there. In fact, his relatives were idol makers. And yet he was down there living in that land, 75 years old. And the true God of heaven and earth, of all the world, appeared to him and says, Abraham, I want you to leave this your father and your brethren, and I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. And Abraham was like, okay. And he packed up 75. He packed up and went, okay? Now, he lived to be 175, but that's another end of the story, I guess. But 75 years old, he'd always lived in a certain place. How many of you, I know some young folks maybe have moved recently, you know, and not in the place they're normally in, but some of us have been in the places we've been a long time, right? And you know, to think about tearing up, moving, and going somewhere else at 75, we're like, that just makes me hurt to think about it. You know, maybe even swapping houses gets pretty painful, right? So, you know, there's things that at that age that you just don't want to do. Abraham did it. And here at 75 years old, him and his wife had never been blessed to have children. And God told them, and you're going to have an heir. And through your heir, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. 75, you're going to have a child. Now the child didn't come for another 25 years. He was 100 years old, and his wife, I believe, was 90 at the time that they had a child. And the Bible records for us that she was past childbearing age. In fact, so in other words, her womb was dead, okay, being plain spoken here this morning. She had gotten to the place beyond the time of womanhood where she would have a child, and God appeared to Abraham again and said, a year from now, you're going to have a child. And the Bible records for us, Abraham believed God, okay? Now, in our way of thinking, that's a stretch, right? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. In other words, God blessed Abraham because Abraham believed. There's a blessing in believing what God has said. And God not only blessed Abraham and Sarah to have the child, but God blessed Abraham many years later because in Abraham's family and lineage is David and the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So God not only blessed Abraham to have a child and told Abraham, you're going to inherit this land, but not now. For your family's going to go down into Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Then I'll bring them out, and then I'll give them the land. And all this, Abraham was like, okay. I believe if God says it, he believed it, right? And so there's an example set forth for us about Abraham. So he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works,
talking about the keeping of the law that God gave him about circumcision and so forth. It says, he hath whereof to glory. That's a problem today. If you believe today, and if people believe that it's, you know, yeah, God had to do his part. Jesus died on the cross. But I've got to do my part in order to be saved also. Then you've got a reason to glory, because you had to do something, right? And he says, if it was all about Abraham's works of keeping the law, he hath whereof to glory. But then he says, but not before God. Abraham didn't have a right to say, hey, look at me, I believed you. I'm pat on the back, right, and all that kind of stuff. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you've got to do something for God to do something, God owes it to you. That's what that Scripture says. It's not of grace, it's a debt. If I've got to do something first for God to do something for me, then God owes it to me because I've done it, right? But he says that takes away grace. Grace is gone from that. It's a debt then. And he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David describeth the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I remember hearing an elder a number of years ago talking about that portion of Scripture, that he read that one day and it finally hit him, where the Bible says, blessed is the man to whom God, whom the Lord will not impute or charge sin to his account. He says, oh, there's a man that God won't charge to his account? Yes, there is. There's those that were chosen in Christ Jesus that Christ died for because he paid the debt and not you. In fact, you couldn't pay the debt, but we'll get to that maybe here as we go through this. So he goes down through here and begins to talk in this fourth chapter about how it's of grace, and that therefore it's of faith that it might be by grace. And he says, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. You know, if you think about this, if it was by the law, you've got a whole group of people that were left out of that, right? But if it's by faith and the working of God of faith in our lives and by grace, he says, then the promise is sure to all the seed. And that's the reason God did it the way he did it. He wanted a people that would be his representative here on the earth, that would declare his glory and declare his name. But he also had a people among other nations. And that was the great mystery that was revealed on the cross when Christ came. And he came and he preached to the lost tribes of the house of Israel. He went to those tribes first. And when they rejected the gospel message, he says, lo, we go to the Gentiles. Why? Because I have a people over there. I think about Paul when he went to the city at Corinth. No gospel preaching had ever been done there in Corinth before. But the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and said, Paul, you need to stay here and preach because I have much people in this city. God had people there before Paul ever got there and preached the gospel. But God, Paul preached the gospel, and they came and believed and began to be involved in that church there. Moving over to the latter part of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, it says this in verse 20, talking about Sarah having the child when her womb was dead, and it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Man, I'm telling you, that has been one of my stories, I guess, for as long as I've been preaching, to think about the faith of Abraham, the fact that here he was 100 years old, his wife was past childbearing age, she was no longer having an issue of blood that would indicate that time was coming on a monthly basis to her, so she knew shit was beyond her time, and God waited till that time. I think that's one of the reasons God waited till that time to bless them with a child, so they would know that child was from God, and not by their works, okay, and not by what they had done. The New Testament tells us that Isaac was a promised child, and it also tells us Christ is like Isaac. He was also a promised child. So here we have a young lady now in the New Testament by the name of Mary, who had never known a man. Yet she conceived and bare a son because she was overshadowed with the Holy Ghost. I tell you, great stories. Isaac was a blessing from God, a promised child to Abraham. And we have we have a promised child, Jesus Christ, who was promised from the very beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 again, and he says, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and he will bruise his heel. Promise there, prophecy in the third chapter of the book of Genesis that Jesus Christ was going to come. And so he says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There's a lesson here that I know I missed for a lot of years. And looking at this portion of Scripture, it tells us that Abraham was, that righteousness was imputed to Abraham because he believed God. And it tells that this wasn't written for his learning only, it's written for our learning. So that we might know when we believe in God and when we trust God and when we trust that what he says is true, there's a righteousness that's imputed to you, a blessing that comes from God from believing what he says. And he says, not only this, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So the reason we can stand justified before God, and when I say justified, declared to be innocent before God, the reason we can do that is because of Jesus' blood and because of his resurrection declared the fact that he was that pure, sinless Lamb of God that died for our sins and did it right. Was right in everything that he did, and he was declared just by his resurrection from the dead. And life was given back to him. Therefore, he says, now, get into this fifth chapter. Whew, taking a long time to get there, right? Get into this fifth chapter of the book of Romans. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to do exactly what he said he would do when he came and came into this old world. In fact, exactly what he coveted to do with the Father before the foundation of the world. And it says, we are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Now, we've been born of the Spirit of God. We have access by faith also into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You and I today, I hope you are, we're living in hope. We're not living in hope of this party's going to win the election or this party's not going to win the election. And we're not living in hope of, some of you may think you're living in hope of getting that degree. And I know you are to some extent. But I tell you, our real true hope is the hope of the fact that this world is not our home. This is not it. Think about the brothers talking about his wife passed away earlier this year with cancer. And maybe you know others that are having some of those same kind of problems. I know I do. And maybe you know some of the people that have gotten the COVID virus. And I'll tell you, this is a sick, sin-cursed world. And you only have to watch the streets of Portland, Kenosha, Seattle, and other places to see just how depraved and how sinful creatures we can be. And how depraved so many people are in this world. But I'll tell you, my hope is not in this world. My hope is not in somebody tearing it down and burning it up and starting over again or getting this group elected or that group elected. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And so he tells us here today that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, that may sound a little odd, but he goes on and tells us, and I think, you know, when I looked at this, when I was reading scriptures as a young man, I would isolate certain scriptures, you know, and think. But think about the whole message of what's going on. What he's just taught us in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans about Abraham's journey, and about Abraham's trials. I didn't even go into all the trials he went through down into Egypt, his wife Sarah being taken by the Pharaoh and all those things that are going on there and all these troubles he had with the Hittites and other groups of people there down there and the king of the Hittites and so forth. But he says this, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience." I'll tell you, if there's anything we learn in this life, Abraham learned 25 years of patience waiting to hear the promise of God and to actually see the fulfilling of the word of the promise of God. You and I may be like the Old Testament saints. Go and read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews sometime about all those great men and women of faith that are laid out in the Bible. And the Bible tells us over there that these men died never seeing the promise of the Holy One of Jesus Christ fulfilled. You and I are living in a day when we've seen the promise of the first coming of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. We've seen that fulfilled. We have something that gives us more, should give us more assurance of the fact that God's word is true today than the people that came before that, okay? But now we have another promise. We have a promise that He's coming back again. And you and I can look back at all these people of faith and think about Abraham. Abraham endured 25 years of waiting to see that promised child, and it came. And he knew, and he didn't stagger at the promise of God because he knew God was true. And as the Bible says, God who cannot lie promised eternal life before the world began. God, there's some things, one thing for sure, or maybe a couple of things, God can't do. He can't lie and He can't die, okay? And so as we think about that, God's word is true even when we have our doubts, even when we have our, you know, that's what Peter says in 2 Peter. He makes the comment, he says, the day is coming when there will be scoffers at the word of God who will say, "Where is the sign of His coming? We don't see any sign that Jesus... Look at this old world. Look at all the fighting, all the fussing, all... We don't see any sign that Jesus Christ is coming back." But the Bible tells us that that's how it's going to be in the day when He returns. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be trouble. Men's hearts will fail them due to fear. All these things are going to be going on. But we go on. He says, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." I'll tell you, that's a pattern, and I'd like to lay that out for you here. That when you think you're going through trouble and tribulations give you experience. You got experience that you've been there before. You know what it's like. That's what life is about a lot of times, is you go through trials, you go through troubles, and you get this experience, and experience teaches you to have hope that it's not going to go on forever. And he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When we didn't have any ability, when we didn't even exist, Christ died for us. And he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were rebellious, while we were at war against Him, if you would, in a sense, Christ died for us anyway because He loved us. He commended His love toward us. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now I'm back to full circle a little bit. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled." Not only did His blood reconcile you and pay your debt, but because He lives, you shall live also. We're saved by His life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement was the ceremony that was carried out once a year by the Jewish priests that God had given them. Actually, what it was doing was pointing toward the coming of Christ, the atoning one that was going to come and shed His blood. And so that once a year they would make an atonement for the sins not only of the priest, but the sins of the people. When Christ came, he didn't have to make an atonement for himself because he was sinless. But he did atone for our sins. And he says, now, this in verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible goes on down here to say we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You probably, if you've ever been around church at all, you probably, even if people haven't been around church, you probably heard that portion of Scripture that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he tells us here that by one man sin entered into the world. We've already told you about that. And death by sin. The pronouncement upon Adam and Eve back there in the garden was that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. The Scripture, you know, a lot of people, yeah, I've even speculated myself, you know, that maybe Adam let Eve eat the fruit and was kind of backing up to see what would happen. You know, I don't know. That's, you know, that's Charles Kitchen speculation, okay? But you know, nothing happened right away. But she began to die that day. And now because of her death and his death, we're going to die. That is, if he doesn't come in the clouds of glory and we're changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye and given a glorified body, okay? But we're all going to die. And so he tells us here, by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. And I'm going to make a point here and then we'll wrap this up, okay? But I want to make a point here as we go through this portion of the fifth chapter. He says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, the next part of the Scripture, your Bible should have parentheses around it. Paul's fixing to give an explanation of what he's just told you. And so as he goes into this, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, I want you to get this point. There was no law until Moses came and God gave him the law on the mountain. This is probably some 2,000 years or more after the time that Adam broke God's law of the garden, and before there was a law that said, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall have no idols, you shall do this, you shall not do this. Before there was that law, 2,000 years passed by. In other words, people didn't know exactly by what was written down what was wrong and what was right and what they should be doing. Nevertheless, from Adam to Moses, men died. Why? Because they were sinners. They didn't have to have the law to tell them they were sinners for them to be a sinner. And so, in fact, I would ask you, one of the points I was going to make, and we'll make it down here at the end again a little bit, I'd ask you this morning, what did you have to do to become a sinner? Did you ever have to make a confession of some kind? I'm a sinner, so I guess that makes me one. Did you ever have to kneel down? I mean, did you ever have to do, you just are one, right? Why? Because your daddy was one, and your granddaddy was one, and your great-great-granddaddy, and on and on, back the line. That's the reason we're sinners, is because, you know, the Bible tells us this, everything brings forth after its own kind. I don't care what they tell you in science, and I could tell you this. This is not to be said. Yeah, you know, I have an engineering degree. Okay, great. I studied a lot of science, a lot of chemistry, a lot of calculus, a lot of physics, and all this kind of stuff a long time ago. I took a lot of science classes, but I never did come to believe everything they told me in the science class. Okay, so I don't see any transitional forms out here anywhere where this animal is transitioning into this animal or that animal. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't exist. Why? Because everything brings forth after its own kind. So why are you and I sinners? Because our daddy was a sinner. It brings forth after its own kind, and we become sinners because he was one. So he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the exact example of Adam's transgression, who is the figure. Adam was a figure of him that was to come. So even though men didn't do, God never came to any individual other than Adam and told him, don't eat this or don't do that, that they could break the law just like Adam did. God gave them a law and they broke the law like Adam did. Now that ain't what happened. But nevertheless, everybody from Adam to Moses still died, even though there was no law given until the time of Moses. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, talking about Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, we're going to make a point here with this. He says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam was condemned, and by his condemnation we're condemned. So is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I want you to, if you've got a pencil, go back and do this sometime. Underline the word "even so," the two words "even so." All right. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, are in like manner, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Now, so here's the question again. What did you have to... The Bible says here that by one man's offense we were condemned, we became sinners. Even so, or in like manner, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. All right. So here's the point. You didn't have to do anything to become a sinner, do you? Just you were born that way. Even so, in like manner, are you made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by the law. You don't have to do. It's not the law that makes you a sinner. It's not your works that your works confirm that you're a sinner, but the righteous, in just the same way in which sin came upon you, which means you did nothing to become a sinner, in like manner the righteousness of one came upon you by the blood of Jesus Christ. So now, seeing that we have this life that comes from Christ, I'll turn and read a couple of scriptures, and then we'll close. In the Galatian letter, the Apostle Paul makes this comment, if I can find the right place. He makes this comment. He says, verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, but I live. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate, he says, the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So I'll go back now and I'll read the verse we started with. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You've got a life that comes from him. You can go read about how that life comes to you. I've told you how you became a sinner. I didn't get to the third chapter of the book of John to tell you that by the new birth, by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, when he blows upon you and breathes into you and makes you a new man, gives you a new life that you didn't have before, now that life that he's given you, you live it to God. You live it to his praise and to his glory, and mortify the deeds of the flesh while you live here. And God will bless you, just like he blessed Abraham. I'm not saying you're going to have a child when you're 90 and 100, but I'm saying God's going to bless you richly in your life and give you blessings that you don't even see. Maybe those blessings will be healed. I'm talking to some of you young folks. Maybe some of those blessings will be that he'll just protect you from some of the dangers that are out there in the world by living a godly life and following after him. Maybe he'll protect you from an unwanted child. Maybe he'll protect you from the things of drugs and other things that people fall off into. Following after him and living that life and knowing that this old body, it's dead already. It just hadn't got there, okay? The death pronouncement is already made. But the life that you have in Christ Jesus, my friends, will go on and on and on. Live that life to his glory. May God bless you. If you ever get over to Jasper, Alabama, and if you don't know where that is, follow I-22 out of Birmingham going toward Memphis, and you'll get there in about 30 minutes out of Birmingham. So come and visit us sometime. We'd love to have you. We meet every Sunday. My son and my son-in-law are also ordained ministers, and they're there helping take care of me this morning while I come and get to fill in for Brother David. It's a pleasure. You've got a great pastor, great young man. I know I'm not telling y'all anything, but he went with me and some other folks to Kenya last year, and we preached to some of those folks over there. And I'll tell you, you really get to know somebody when you're out like that. And he's a great young man and a great minister. May God bless you, is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.